I'd like to continue with the chemistry of the blood, part three. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read a verse now pretty familiar to you. But before we do, I'd like you to tell me something. I know you like to do your positive affirmations. So let's talk about who we are. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. All right, give yourselves a hand. Now you're ready to receive God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, you've turned to that. I'd like to tell you that Jesus' blood has the life of God in it. Life was in his blood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. This verse is a picture of Jesus, God's gift of life to the human race. Jesus willingly submitted his back to those scourges. Each flake of bone and metal from that whip dug into his flesh. Every lash ripped his flesh. And Jesus, he could have turned around and whispered to that man doing that, and that man would have dropped dead. But he didn't. He willingly underwent those beatings, allowing his back to be broken and allowing his own blood to spurt out and allowing his life to evaporate in the ground. Here, the life of God was diffused into the earth from heaven. The life of Jesus went into the earth. Jesus' body was so broken that his life simply poured out of him for you and for me. And you know that had to be the case. He willingly bled for you and me. Perhaps over 200,000 heartbeats transpired while his blood poured out, squeezing the life out of him. It ran from his body into the dust of the earth. Do you remember that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and he breathed life into him? Now that same life was returned to the earth. It's here. It's actually here in the earth. You should understand that life is actual. Life is divine. It's a heavenly substance. It's not merely an idea or a philosophical concept. It's tangible. It's real stuff. And Jesus had that pumping through his veins. Along with the white and red corpuscles, the hemoglobin, and everything else of that matter, there was an invisible, clean substance which flowed from the throne of God. Turn to Revelation 22. You've probably read this before. We'll mention it several times today. But in Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I'd like to read something to you. It's called The Crystal River and the Tree of Life, and it's been adapted several times, and I adapted it too and took out what I felt was inaccurate. But it's based on these two verses in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2. And also, I didn't read this, but we can read this verse quickly, Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you remember the disciples who followed the Lord Jesus while he was on the earth? Long after our Lord ascended to heaven, John, one of his disciples, was on an island all by himself. There he was given revelation of the most amazing things taking place in the spiritual realm. The Lord opened his eyes. Then John wrote these things down. They are recorded in the book of Revelation so that all could know about these beautiful sights. John saw a great city called the Holy City, New Jerusalem. It was very beautiful. God's plan is to live in this city with his people, to bless them and to make them very happy. Everyone there would live forever as young, strong, and healthy people. How wonderful this city is, where we may all go if we are born again. Throughout the midst of this beautiful city, there flowed a pure river containing the waters of life, clear as crystal. All the rivers in heaven originate from God. He made them and makes them to flow to provide water for all of his creation, the angels, plants, and trees, and more. And because the rivers flow forth from him, they are completely pure and clean and give life to all things. This pure, clear river of water in the New Jerusalem is so delicious that its taste is unmanageable in this world. Everyone who drinks of it will live forever. The river flows down from God's throne throughout the holy city. In the middle of the streets of the city, and on either side of the river which flowed through it, there grew a beautiful tree. It was a wonderful tree, unlike any that you have ever seen. It grows 12 different kinds of fruit every year, a different kind every month. Its fruit is more delicious than any food you can imagine. And God fills everyone with life who eats of it. Now, not only fruit grew on this tree, but also leaves. And these are wonderful leaves. This heavenly tree feeds all in heaven, bringing healing and life and wisdom. What an amazing vision John saw in the spiritual realm. Afterward, he heard the Lord say, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. If you wish to taste of the fruit of that wonderful tree in the spiritual realm, you must do God's commandments here on earth." What does he command? To love him and to love your neighbor and to get born again. If you do these, you will enter through the pearly gates into the holy city of the New Jerusalem. You will walk by the beautiful river and that wonderful tree of life. You will taste that pure, clear water and eat that delicious fruit, and you will eat those wonderful leaves that the Lord has prepared for you. And that was adapted from talks by a Reverend George Decharmes. It's called The Crystal River and the Tree of Life. I thought it was very nicely written. Well, along with the white and red corpuscles, the hemoglobin, and everything else of that matter, there was an invisible clean substance which flowed from the throne of God. And we're talking about the blood of Jesus. The river of life was in his veins, and it pumped out into the world. The breath of God vaporize into this world, and it's available for all who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. How do you get that life in you? You breathe it in, like Adam did. You breathe in God, and you breathe out worship and praise. We study that in our foundational class. When I lead people into speaking in tongues, I had them do just exactly what they were commanded way back 2,000 years ago, to breathe in. You breathe in, and then you speak the wonderful works of God. This life is available to all who believe. Well, why does 1 Peter 1:24 work? We've asked that question, or 2:24 work. We've asked that question many times now in this series. It works because of the wounds on Jesus' body. Those little channels, those little trickles, those fountains of eternal life that God opened up for us. The veil into the heavenlies was rent by Jesus' torn flesh. To reach God, we must pass through Jesus and be covered in his blood. Just like a child who is born, a newborn infant is covered in afterbirth. When we are born again, we become covered in Jesus' blood. 1 Peter 2:24 works not just because Jesus was wounded. The thieves on those other stakes in the ground were wounded. You've been wounded. Those thieves bled. You've bled. But none of you have bled God's life-giving blood. Divine life didn't pump out of anyone else. And it works because of those 350 lacerations. Hundreds of thousands of blood vessels were opened, and the pure divine life flowed out from Jesus to humanity. And guess what? It's still here. It's here for your healing. And we are to appropriate divine life by faith. God has given us, according to Romans 12:3, the measure of faith. But we appropriate, that means receive, the things of God through faith. We have been given faith, but now we have to appropriate it. And I can tell you that knowledge is one of the greatest factors in allowing that to happen. You've got to know what you have. You need to understand God's word. It's one thing to hear that something's available, but it's entirely another to understand. why it's available, what it is that's available, what to do with it once you have it. Those are critical to you becoming successful in your Christian walk. You can't remain sick with such divine life in you. You just can't. You just can't. Thank God for every precious drop of our Savior's blood. Don't let one drop be shed in vain. If by His blood we are saved and forgiven, then by His blood we are also healed. You can't give all the emphasis to salvation and none to healing. It's all by the same blood. Healing is the atonement. We learned that in the Old Testament. Atonement means at one meant, to be one with that reality. If there is a gospel of salvation, then there must also be a gospel of divine healing. 1 Peter 2:24 works. To deny the healing power of His blood would be to deny the saving power of it as well. We need to appropriate all the virtues of Jesus' blood, not just the ones that suit you or the ones you're not afraid of, but all of them. Shall we ever allow Satan to put disease on us again? I say no. We owe too much to Jesus and what He did. We must, with all the faith that is within us, walk in freedom from disease. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. I love reading these two verses. I don't know if there's any greater of a victory cry for an individual believer than to read these two out loud. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And they loved not their lives unto the death." Understand the parallel between what our bodily blood performs during danger and attack, and you'll understand more of what the precious blood of Christ does for each and every believer. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't say that, oh, they had a great day. It was a good year. Got plenty in my retirement account. It says they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This refers to the nation of Israel in the tribulation, but it applies just as well to us today. We're the predecessors, and Satan attacks us as well. We're told to be ever watchful, because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He roars, and he tries to seize you in fear. You know who he's going after, don't you? He's going after that child. Children are afraid. They're scared to death. Boo! And they jump. We're smarter than that. He brings charges against us before God. He's the accuser of the brethren. And to be sure, I guess there are plenty of charges to be made. But when he comes before God to accuse us, there is one there, even our great high priest, the Lamb of God, and all he needs to do is point to the blood that was shed for us, and it's enough. Sometimes Satan comes to accuse us. He points out our sins and our failures. And we see our shortcomings and the sins of the flesh. And he says, "Are you a Christian? Are you saved? You don't look like a Christian. And what you did last night, you weren't acting like a Christian." And then we become distraught, defeated. We doubt our salvation, our sonship, our redemption. How can we overcome this enemy? How shall we overcome this infection? It's an infection in the blood. There's only one answer. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There is no good in us save Holy Spirit, my friends. You might think you're pretty good, but there's no good in you before the throne of God save the very gift of God in you. We have no confidence in the flesh, and we have no hope either. The flesh yields nothing eternal. And it is then that we plead the blood of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. The blood covered it all. That's all he has to do. It's the blood. The blood did it. The blood drained from his body. The earth soaked it in. The life of God evaporated into that soil. It's still here today. That blood is what delivers you. You don't deliver you. You never could. You have no means. You're not so good that you can undo the works of Jesus and then recreate God's plan of redemption based on you? No. Humble yourself before God and accept the reality of the blood of the Lamb, the victory that allows you to overcome every obstacle. That brings 1 Peter 2:24 into reality. By whose stripes you were healed. We look to Calvary and point to him who died there for us and shed his blood for us. And then the light breaks through. It isn't our goodness or awful mountain of our sins, but our breakthrough that relies on the blood. You want the breakthrough? You got to rely on the blood. That blood fights for us. How do we know that? Because of the blood in us today, the parallel. The white blood cells, the red blood cells, all the other matter in it. The blood fights for us and keeps us alive. It is the army of white cells in the blood of Christ which puts the enemy to flight. We acknowledge our sins. We won't deny them. But we claim the promise. 1 John chapter 1. This is the life of a Christian, one who relies totally and completely on the blood of the Lamb. I'm surprised there's not more teaching available on this subject, because it's integral to the Christian's successful walk. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And back in Revelation 12, we'll read it one more time. 11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Well, in a true sense, we have spiritual immunity. That's right. Well, you know of the antibodies in your blood. Their purpose, among others, is to prevent infection. They prevent an infection from getting a foothold, and they keep us from perishing. They prevent one from contracting the same disease twice. And sometimes that immunity lasts a lifetime. Sometimes it has to be redone. The body, once attacked by disease, builds up immunity so that it will not fall to that disease again. And that immunity is in the blood. Nowhere else. The immunity that you have, spiritually speaking, is in the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. It's in the blood that was already shed. Even after we've been saved, we're still open to the attacks of the world, the flesh, the devil. Even after being born again, we all too often fall prey to temptation and fall down. The characteristic of the Christian who fails is that he now seeks the cleansing of the blood of Christ, and thereafter pleads that blood. Just like when the accuser is accusing, all Jesus has to do is point to the blood. Probably not have to say anything, just the blood. It already did it. And then guard against a repetition of the thing that once brought him down. The Christian is not immune to repetition. He must guard against it. He does not fall into the same sin again and again. Why? For each experience builds up immunity against that sin. The difference between the sinner and the saint is that the saint hates his sin and pleads the blood of Christ, whereas the sinner loves his sin. He just goes right back into it. The saint is like a sheep. It may fall in the mud hole, but it's not comfortable there, and it's going to bleat and bleat until that old shepherd comes and pulls him out. And then that sheep is going to stay yards away from that mud hole. He's not going to go back in it. He knows where it is. He's going to stay away from it. Well, the sinner's like a pig. He goes about looking for slime pits. And when it finds one, it slides in with all the glee it could muster, grunting and squealing with vehement objection if you try to pull it out. And no sooner is it out than it goes looking for it again, the same slime pit. Well, the saint may fall into sin, but he will never remain there. What I'm about to tell you can change your life. And he will be unhappy while in it. Dear Christian, do not despair. if you have failed. Our precious Lord knew that when he died for you, what a failure you would be. He knew that disease was in the blood. He knew that you have to teach people to not sin. You don't have to teach them to sin. It's in the blood. It's just too easy. He knew how hard it would be to remain undefiled in this old world, which is no friend to grace. He knew the pitfalls in the way and the deceitfulness of the flesh. So when he died to save you, he also shed his blood to cleanse you. For he caused John to write in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not deny your sin. If you do, you're only deceiving yourself and no one else. But this isn't about denying sin. This is about accepting the works of Christ and the salvation within his very blood. Your hope lies in the blood of Jesus. Don't hesitate to talk to God about your private life. It's okay. Access the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. It's there for you. Do not despair today as you think of how you have failed, but flee to him who shed his precious blood for your salvation, your cleansing, and your keeping. Well, what is it about the blood of Jesus that cleanses and purifies and justifies and sanctifies and heals us all? Why do demons fear that blood? Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The banner over God's army is love. Even so, this mighty representation of the gospel of God is blood-stained. The very essence of the gospel, the very heartbeat of the gospel, is the blood of Jesus. To move into the very depths of this subject requires spiritual discernment, spiritual awareness. And what we need can be found on the pages of God's Word. What does God Himself say? We're not concerned with church tradition, with religion, with fables and genealogies. We're concerned with what the Word of God says. We want to know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. 1 John chapter 1. And we know that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Yet we also know we have a battle within. We have a war between the old and the new. And it's not just doctrinal, but it's between laws that reside within us, the law of sin in the flesh and the law of Christ. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We believe that this cleansing is scriptural. But do we know why? Why do we plead the blood of Jesus? Why do we reference it over and over again? Why do we drive it within our memory and our understanding and into our hearts? We know that 1 Peter 2:24 works for our healing because of the life of God that is present in the blood of Jesus, which was shed for our healing and released through the stripes he received. But why do we plead that blood of Jesus? Leviticus chapter 17, you don't need to turn there. I'm sure you know it by memory. But we should review. Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. There's atonement. At one minute, I mentioned that the atonement is the healing. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's where Adam's life was. Adam had a body formed from the dust of the ground, but it was not a living body. Adam's body had blood in it, but it had no life in it. His body lay there in the dust of the ground, perfectly formed, lifeless. Adam's body was just a form, was just a form before God breathed life into it. And when God breathed life into it, Adam then became a living soul. There is some relationship between what God breathed into man and our blood. Our blood is charged with air, with oxygen. And as we breathe, there's a very close relationship between our nostrils and our bloodstream. The oxygen goes directly into the blood and waste goes out as we exhale. Without oxygen, there would be no biological life in man. Adam's first breath came directly from God. It went straight into his nostrils, inflated his lungs, and charged his blood with the very life and nature of God. And only then did Adam become animated and a living soul. Well, can you imagine what that was like for Adam? When he first opened his eyes and saw God, at that moment, there was an immediate affinity between them. The same life in them in Adam's blood. Let's think for a moment. What was that life? It was eternal life. The same kind of life that flows from the throne of God. As clear as crystal, whose waters are healing and health. I think of it as a clear substance. Human blood is red, but that's only because of those red corpuscles. Had it not been for the life of God in the blood, those red corpuscles would have been dead. When divine life was added to man's blood, it began to pump throughout his body. Every tissue sprang to life. But Adam committed high treason. He became sin, not just a sinner, but sin. His blood was polluted because of a curse. And that pollution flows through every race of man, of people upon the earth. All of us come from one common blood. We have one common origin. Each of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even those who did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. The reason it was so easy to sin for man, even to this day, is because we all have sin in the blood. And because of this sin, all blood in every man is cursed. Turn to James chapter 1. Well, we know that God is light. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is the Father of light, and it is precisely this truth that allows us to have dominance in a very dark world. It is this same light that impregnated Adam's blood when God breathed into him the breath of life. God always has been and always will be the Father of light. And his light is forever tied to his life. And we'll continue with the next teaching on the blood of Christ next month. God bless.
All right.
Thank you.